And now, O God, we come to consider your word together from Psalm 27, and we pray that you would bless in the reading and the preaching of your word, that your name would be glorified. Give us understanding and help us to move forward then with that understanding to serve you more faithfully day by day. May your blessing rest upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a question I have been asking more and more of late of different people. Let me ask it of each of you, and you won't be answering to me right now, but you can answer in your own heart. How is your walk with Christ? How is your walk with Christ? Not long ago, I asked that of a 12-year-old boy. And I was thankful for the answer that he was able to give. I was hoping for a little more, but I remembered, this is a 12-year-old boy. I should not expect too much of him. I asked it of a man who was having all sorts of trouble in his life. And he said, not very good. And so I said, why should God bless you if you don't come to him? If you ignore the Lord, why should he care for you? By joining Christ in his walk with the Father, we walk with the Father and we have fellowship with him. We're looking at, as I just said a few moments ago, Psalm 27. And when we think of David's walk, we need to be looking also to Christ because he typifies Christ. And John Calvin in particular has said there's a focus that we need to have on Christ when we look at what David says of himself, because he saw himself as typifying the Christ. And he says that in his comments on Psalm 2, in a commentary on Psalm 2, as he expands to the whole of his commentary on the Psalter. So let's go ahead and read this psalm. Hear the word of the Lord, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and salvation, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May he be honored as we consider it together. David begins this psalm by setting forth the protection that God is for him, by calling him my light and my salvation. Now, the term light, of course, has to do with understanding. Jesus talks about how the lamp of the body is the eye, and so this understanding comes in as we read, as we learn different things, and we use our senses to understand who God is from the scriptures and what he does, and to see his mighty works and those works that compel us to serve and honor him. We need that light and understanding, that salvation, that protection, and we need to have that before us always. Because the enemy tries to muddy our thinking. Have you noticed how often, as you meet maybe with other believers here in your own church or others, and you talk about a trial here or a trial there, and someone will say, well, the Lord is still on his throne. Why do we have to say that? We have to say it because we are prone to forget that. We are prone to forget the perspective that we ought to have as to who God is and what he is doing for us, how he is providing and caring for us day by day. And so that's why we need to continue to have that come prominently before us. And what David says for us then is that these are things that remove fear from us. He takes away that opportunity to be afraid because we see the trial and we don't know what to do. We're scared. But he says, we need to see the Lord as our light and salvation, just as David did. And that's how Jesus endured the trials that he faced throughout his ministry. You'll notice that he says here, the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes. They stumbled and fell. We can see some examples of this in their lives, in David's life. We can think of one big fellow that fell, one big enemy that fell. As we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David goes out against Goliath. And he grabs that stone and slings it to Goliath, and he fell face down. The same is true of Jesus. They came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. And they fell. The Lord made them to fall. The enemies could not stand against him. And so there they are, stumbling and falling. Now, there's an interesting thing here that just didn't make sense to me as I first read it. Let's jump down to verse 5. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. Okay, I understand that part. That's easy. I can hide. You know, you get down where you're outside of being seen. And then he says, he will set me on a high place. Now, wait a minute. That's not hiding, is it? How do we understand that? Well, here's an example that we see in David's life. Who was chasing him? Well, it was Saul. King Saul wanted to get rid of him because he knew that David was going to take over for him, and he wouldn't have Jonathan to be able to take over as king after him. And so he tries to get rid of David. And in one instance, Saul has come down to the valley by the hill of Hakkalah, and that's where David and his men are. And they settled in for the night. And David says to a couple of men, "Who will go with me down in, there into the camp? I can tell where Saul is. There's Abner close to him, his general. And I know where Saul is. Who would go with me?" And so Abishai went with him. And it says that the Lord made a deep sleep to fall upon the army of Israel so that they were able to sneak in there, grab the canteen and the spear that was stuck in the ground at Saul's head, and then they crept out. And David goes up on the hill and calls out, "Abner! Abner! You have failed! Why haven't you protected the king? See his spear and his canteen? God had protected them, and now he has set them up on high so that Saul has to confess, 'David, you had the opportunity to kill me, and you didn't do it.'" And so Saul turned away from pursuing David, at least for the time. Jesus was hidden from his enemies. And that happened often. And then he was hidden in the grave. But now he is ascended on high. And from there he rules sovereignly over all. And we need to remember these things because God is our light and salvation. So then, David, and we skipped over this verse, and it's an important verse. There's one thing that I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He is teaching us to seek one thing, to seek the Lord, to seek to be with him. Follow that phrase in the New Testament. One thing. You can probably think of some places where it's used. There was a young ruler that came to Jesus who was very wealthy. And he said, "Well, what do I need to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he went through some of the commandments that you find in the law. He didn't go through them in the order, at least the way it's recorded for us. But he said, "Well, I've done all those." And Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come, take up your cross and follow me." The selling and giving to the poor, that's not the one thing that he had to do, that Jesus was pointing out to him. It was, "Come and follow me. Come to me. You are to pursue me." In Luke, we have the account of Jesus being with his disciples at the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus is not mentioned in this particular account. Martha is busy preparing a meal for everybody. Remember, Jesus is there probably with his 12 disciples and maybe with some others who want to see Jesus and be with him. And so we can understand how disturbed Martha might be in preparing the meal. And she said, "Lord, how come you let Mary sit there at your feet when I have to do all this serving myself. And he said, Martha, you're distracted about many things. Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary. Now, I don't know about you, but in my heart, I probably immediately would have felt like saying, okay, starve. You don't want to give me any help? But we don't hear what went on after that. I hope she didn't say anything that even in her heart. Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary. And then Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, he says, put to death the... I'm sorry, I've got the wrong book here. Yes, Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the New Testament, the Scriptures, set before us one thing that we ought to be seeking, and that of Christ is Christ. Is there a particular sin that you're struggling with? Pursue Christ. Pursue him always. And when you see the temptation, pursue him. You will be helped greatly to deal with that temptation. Are you not remembering that Jesus is Lord of all? Seek him. Seek to know him. Seek to know him well. In that account with Mary and Martha, remember one of the terms that Jesus uses there is distract. Martha, you are distracted about many things. I'm sorry, but I like somebody to prepare my meal, and I don't consider that to be a distraction. But it is a distraction compared to pursuing Christ and seeing him. Coming to enjoy him, to know him better and better each day. Whether the things that distract you, think about those things. Maybe there are some distractions that keep you from sleeping at night because you're focused on them instead of the fact that the Lord gives to his loved ones even in their sleep. Some things are sinful. Some distractions are sinful. Some are otherwise good. But if they are distractions that turn you away from pursuing Christ, from knowing him, then they are distractions that you need to avoid. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What am I going to be doing there? Oh, no. This is a distraction. I remember asking that diagnostic question that James Kennedy has come up with for Evangelism Explosion. And I asked it of a young lady and said, why should God let you into his heaven? Well, I'd like to see my grandma again. That's not the one thing you're to desire. You're to desire Christ. You're to desire Him. You're to know Him. You're to gaze upon His beauty. That's what he says here. That all my days to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To gaze upon His beauty. Now, we are given a testimony by Isaiah that Jesus wasn't a particularly handsome person to look at. He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. That's from Isaiah 53. In fact, there are some ways that we might look upon him and look upon him with horror. Ooh, look at those nail holes in his hand. Look at the disfigurement that he has from all the stress that he endured as he went through this life. That's not the beauty that we're going to see. That's not the beauty that we look at. But there is a different beauty that we gaze upon. It's not this normal beauty that we think of. But we gaze upon him, gaze upon his righteousness. How perfectly he obeyed the law. And why did he do that when you couldn't? Well, that's why. He obeyed the law in your place. His righteousness is magnificent. It's something to gaze upon. And think of his compassion. His compassion, how beautiful it is. How he has had mercy upon us. Even in our sinfulness, he has mercy upon us to draw us back to himself. Take the opportunity to dwell on his compassion. Think of all the graces he shows to us as he shepherds us day by day. And then he says, and to inquire there in his temple. During the praise and prayer time, I mentioned to you a man who is preparing to write a history of the mission that the Reformed Presbyterian Church had in Manchuria. Which, for those who don't know, maybe some of the young people aren't aware of where Manchuria is. That's a part of China up in the north. My parents served there back in the 1930s, as did the Voss family. And there's a man who is beginning to write about that because he's a missionary in Mongolia with his wife. And he says, what the Reformed Presbyterian Mission did in standing against the government influence over the church is what the Mongolian church needs. And so he wants to write that history. He wrote to me and said, Bruce, this is really your story. If you want to write it, you should do it. I said, no, you go ahead. Please. I'm glad to have you take it off my plate. Now he's doing all this research to see what God has done in that ministry that we had in Manchuria. And so it's the picture we have of inquiring in the temple of God is this. To see the works of God. What has he done? How has he done all this? When I was at the Banner of Truth conference, there were certain things that would come up in which it was obvious to see God's working to bring things about. And a very dear friend of mine who was there, an ARP pastor, who probably about 6.5 feet tall, he says, when he would hear about those events of God's working, he would facetiously say, you know, it's almost as if there is a God. In order to impress on us the fact that God is alive and he is at work in the world. We need to research. I've been really impressed in recent days reading the scriptures, how often God talks about the works that he has done and how we are to know those works. We're to dwell on those works. And what happened when Israel left Egypt, they didn't remember the works of God, and because of that, they fell into the trap of sin. They didn't focus on it. They didn't inquire at the house of God. They didn't gaze upon his beauty, his glory. Well, the heart of the message here in Psalm 27 is that we are to seek the face of God. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Not only should David have said that in Christ, but so should you and I. We must seek his face. Seek to be in communion with him. Seek to be in fellowship with him, to draw near to him. I've had many times when I've thought, and I imagine that many of you feel the same way, I'm not sure that I can stay awake long enough to really pray. And if I come to read the Word of God, will I fall asleep? Are you making time to have fellowship with him? Those of you who are married or perhaps about to be married, do you make time to be with your lover? Isn't that who Christ is? We make time to be with him, and we prepare to be with him so that we can have good fellowship. And that's the way we are to be with Christ. We are to make time to be with him as he has made time and much more to be with us. He is our protection. Establish good devotional habits now. My nephew was looking toward becoming a pastor, and he asked me, "Uncle Bruce, what advice do you have for me?" My advice for him was immediately, prepare, get good habits of coming to the Lord in prayer. It's not going to get any easier when you become a pastor. And we need it all the more as pastors. Seek communication with your God. Make time for being with Christ. Perhaps some of you have a set time. And if I were to ask you that question I asked at the beginning of this message, how is your walk with Christ? You'd be able to say, it's good. Here are some things that I have learned. Here are some things that God has done for me. And so I would ask you again, why should God take time for you if you don't make an effort to fellowship with him? And so we have some directives that are given to us here. Seek the Lord. Seek the face of God. We need to believe that the Father cares for us. And when we trust him, when we come to him in faith, you know what should follow? Obedience. Obedience is an evidence of faith. It's not the other way around. We come to faith, and I get this particularly in the book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, that the people disbelieved, they were disobedient, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 3, I think it'd be best to just see it the way it is here. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of, and you would expect the word disobedience to be there, but the word is unbelief. Though they did not obey, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Their disobedience shows their lack of faith. Take the opportunity to learn from Christ. Seek that one thing that God sets before you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who leads you to the Father. And then notice the conclusion of the song. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so that's the closing charge that is given to us, which is teaching us that to seek that one thing. That one thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I urge you to focus, sharpen your focus on Christ as the one thing that you need in life. That one thing that is to permeate all the rest of your life. It takes time and effort, I know. Believe me, I know. It takes time and effort. But don't you take time and effort for anyone you love? To be with them, to love them. Your love for the Lord will grow as you invest your time and effort in Him. God says, blessed are those who hear the word of God